Son, I really appreciate you leading us tonight and that song. I didn't know he was going to do that song. And that song, my son and my daughter. Hello. Okay. I'm not going to be the guy bending over for water all night. They sang that at my daughter Jessica's wedding last November, not this November. A year ago, November. And you know, we've been talking about faith the whole weekend. This isn't really my topic tonight, what I'm going to share with you. But you know, you just never know what the Lord is going to bring next in your life. And I cannot tell you what a comfort that psalm is. And so I was thinking about all the 7 years Jessica was ill as I was sitting in the front row of her wedding. And I was very surprised I didn't sob the whole time. I actually didn't. But I wanted to. So many memories were going through my mind. And as Jeremy and Celeste were singing this song, and he knows me, and I was thinking about every day and every hospital visit and every hour in that bedroom and every tear, and I was just so grateful to God. Here we are, Lord, this day is finally happening. It's just hard to even believe. Then Faith Walkers came last year, and I probably felt, to be honest, as exhilarated as I ever have been in my life. It just felt like 1,000,000 pounds were off of my back. February 15th of this year, I was in Florida doing a conference, and the phone rang in my motel room. It was my wife. She said, "Mark, you might want to sit down." She doesn't usually say that. And I'm like, okay, what happened? "Well, Jessica was slammed into by a drunk driver today, Mark, 11 o'clock Saturday morning." I could not believe what I was hearing. I couldn't believe it. I could have, you got to be kidding me, Lord. You just took us out of this. You got to be kidding me. And, well, I won't give you a whole lot more details. She's recovering, but it was bad, and it was bad. But you know, I've just been clinging to that psalm. I've just been clinging to Psalm 139. I've been clinging to Psalm 121. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He will not allow your foot to stumble. He protects you. He guards you going in and going out." And I just happened to be going over that psalm one morning, and for a couple months there, I admit to you, I was really off balance inside. I was just my gyroscope was off kilter, and I was probably reliving whatever. And Wendy, I just decided, you know what, Lord, no, no, no. I am not going down this road. I mean, 2014 has had some real big challenges for our family. In fact, every family member, including my wife. I'm just like, okay, Lord, nope. I'm going to thank you every day. I'm going to count my blessings. God is always on the job. God is on the job. He does not take a day off. He doesn't get bored. He doesn't take vacation. He doesn't take a bathroom break. God is always on the job of your life. He's always working, always moving, always behind the scenes. And he is going to cause it all somehow to work together for good. And that has been my lifeline this whole entire year. I've just been clinging to it. And it's just so refreshing to hear that song again. I really appreciate you doing that, Jeremy. You know, this is kind of interesting conference for me. This is the first time in 13 years I haven't said anything yet at a conference to offend anybody. And I discovered the secret. I just need to stay in the back of the room sitting down. And that's kind of a new experience for me. I'm hoping tonight I'll get through the next few minutes without hurting anybody. I want you to know I love you guys. I really, really do. It's such a joy to be with all of you here in Des Moines. So I have a message that has been burning on my heart for some time that I want to share with you all tonight. So maybe we could bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord just to prepare our heart to receive it. Father, we just thank you today, this evening, for all the marvelous things we've heard this week, Lord. All the heroes of faith. Lord, I find such comfort in every single person that was spoken about. Every one of them, Lord, in my life as a believer, have a special place, their story. Most people don't realize, Lord, that Daniel was most probably castrated when he was put into service for Nebuchadnezzar. That was the common practice of the day. He did not have an easy life. He could have decided to have been bitter and resentful. And hey, you know what, Lord, forget this. You allowed this to happen to me. I'm not about to serve you. We didn't talk about Esther, Lord, but I think about this dear, beautiful Jewish girl who dreamed of marrying a Jewish boy, having Jewish babies, and going to synagogue, and instead was one plaything in the harem of King Artaxerxes in Persia. And she saved her nation, and she surrendered to God, but she never had the life that a normal Jewish girl would have dreamed of. Boy, Lord, I read these Bible people, I read these stories, and I realize they had aches and pains and tears and emotion connected to every one of their stories. How I praise you, they endured. How I praise you, they persevered. How I praise you, there was a purpose for all their pain. How I praise you, Lord, you had a divine plan. In all the evil things that people do to us, they may mean them for evil, but you mean them for good. And you supernaturally, magically, mystically, mysteriously turn them in their proper time for good. You blow our mind, Lord, you blow mine. I just want to ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd use these few loaves and fishes. That's really all they are. And you'd multiply them this evening to touch and speak to young men and women's hearts. Open our minds, Lord, to grasp what it is that you want to do with us, what you can do with us, if we dare. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're taking notes, you don't have to. You can just sit back and listen. I'm not a PowerPoint guy, so there'll be no PowerPoint up on the screen, just an old man's face up on the screen, I guess. I guess I'm noticing that as I look in the mirror more and more. I'm getting older. This message is entitled Inspired Faith Initiatives. Inspired Faith Initiatives. And I'd like to share with you what I believe God is wanting to speak to us in this time, in this movement, in your lives, at least in this room tonight. And I want to start in the book of Acts. It's a passage that I was reading as I, when Jessica was first hit, I was driving her to some of the doctor's appointments. There's been many she had to go to because of a separated shoulder and fractured collarbone and other things, ruptured discs and all that. So I was taking her some appointments, and I'd walk to a coffee shop as I was waiting, and I'd read. I decided to read the book of Acts, and I came to this text in Acts chapter 2. And this is from the Berkeley New Testament. I really love the Berkeley Bible. I've been carrying it around with me now for about 38 years, this little New Testament. So this is the day of Pentecost, and of course the flaming tongues of fire have come down, and the people are wondering what in the world's going on with these guys. They must all be drunk. So Peter stood up with the 11, and raising his voice, he addressed them. Men of Judea and all of you who dwell in Jerusalem, you should all understand this. So take note of what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. For it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. And as I learned, people can get drunk even then. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. It will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your youth will see visions, and your elders will dream dreams. And on my bondservants and on my bondslaves, I will pour out my spirit in those days, says the Lord. Now we are in those days. I don't know if you realize this. Not everything he goes on to share has even happened yet. But what was happening at Pentecost was in part the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had prophesied would happen in Jerusalem, but of course would happen to believers, to Christians, to the new covenant people, which that's what we are. And I believe that God wants to pour out his spirit freshly on you young men and women. On all of us, but especially you young men and women. And that God is going to give you fresh faith visions of things God wants to do through your life. Inspired faith initiatives, I call them. Things that they're ideas, they're things that God puts on your heart that somehow using your unique abilities, your unique interests, your passions, your gifts that God has given you, and all of a sudden, he inspires you. The word means to breathe on you. He puts a fire inside of you to go out and try something and take initiative in faith and watch God work. And so I would like to share with you one of those stories that I find thrilling. I think about it often. I've read it often. And it is just a small portion of the story of Jonathan. And I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. But for the sake of time, I'm going to give you a little background, okay? Like some of the other guys, I'll do my best. We each have our own style. We each have our own way of doing things. So just bear with me. So Eli the priest is the priest in Israel at the time. And Israel is really a godless nation. They're idolatrous. They're Eli's own sons seduce the young women who work at the temple. They sleep with them. They walk up to the boiling pots of the sacrificial meats and they stick their big old fork in and they take stuff out of it and they eat. They eat so much they were fat, literally, like their father who was very, very fat. And literally God told them, you've gotten fat off the sacrifices to me from the people. That's the truth. That's literally what happened. And Eli, frankly, did not lead in the way that he was supposed to lead very well. God was not happy with him. He was not happy with him at all. In fact, he was very angry with him. He told him, Eli, I'm going to remove your sons. I'm going to remove your ancestral line. They will never be priests for what you've done. And how you've honored your sons more than me. And you've not even disciplined your sons. You've not even talked to your sons about what they do. And of course, who comes on the scene? Well, what did Dan talk to you about today? Dear, precious, barren Hannah, who wanted a child. And she had one and named him Samuel. And she devoted him to God. After he was weaned, no longer nursed, in those days, that could have been between 3 and 6. I know that seems strange to us. It was a different time. She made a little cloak for him. She dropped him off at the tabernacle. And he's there with Eli. And this little boy, you little children that are in here today, and you moms and dads, don't you ever doubt that God can work profoundly in a little child's life. He did with King Josiah. And he did with little Samuel. Little Samuel, maybe 6, 7, 8 years old. He's serving in the temple. And this little boy, he's got such a tender heart for God. One night, he hears a voice. And he gets up and he runs into Eli, a very attentive little boy. And he says, Eli, you called? And I didn't call you. Get back to bed, kid. You're bothering me. I'm tired. So he goes back to bed. Hears this voice again. He runs in, Eli. Speak, for your servant listens. What do you want? What is with you, kid? I gave you a drink. You went to the bathroom. Get back to bed. Finally, he comes back again. And old, dull, listless Eli has an epiphany. Oh, how. God had not spoken. The Bible tells us this. God had not spoken in a long time. And Eli says, Samuel, okay, next time that happens, say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. He says, I think God's trying to tell you something. So little Samuel, he obeys. And God tells him something horrible. You think kids can't handle something? Wow, you read what God told little Samuel. Wow, did he have to be the bearer of some really bad news. Little Samuel, he's laying in his bed all night. God tells him, you tell him everything. You tell Eli everything I told you, Samuel. Lord, you're going to kill him? You're going to kill his sons? I don't know if I want to deliver that news. You tell him everything, Samuel. Little Samuel gets up, and of course, Eli nudges him along. He says, okay, so what happened, Samuel? What did God say? And you can just see that little Samuel, he swallowed. And then Eli says, now don't hold back, Samuel. Tell me everything he said. And that was big of him, actually, to say that. He said, you're going to die, Eli. Your son's going to die. God's really ticked off at what you and your sons have been doing. And Eli's response was, well, the Lord has spoken. Now, I got to be honest with you. You think to yourself, Eli was just so submissive to the will of God. No, I'm sorry. The first thing I'd do if I heard that news is, oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy. I've been wrong. Forgive me. I mean, God's a merciful God. If Nebuchadnezzar, who Brent was sharing about Daniel, after his arrogance turned into an animal and his fingernails are growing long and hair on his back, if he could humble himself and repent, then maybe, just maybe, Eli could. But no, it didn't even cross his mind. It was like, well, it's fate. It's destiny. Whatever God says, I'm going to die. My son's going to die. We'll just die. At least he could have apologized and said, Lord, even if you kill me, that's okay. I've been wrong. But he didn't do that. Well, anyway, so Samuel grows up and he begins to be the priest. But there's something else that God, and Samuel has a big conversation with the nation of Israel. They want a king. And don't let anyone tell you any different. You can read the scripture yourself. Read 1 Samuel 1 through 15 yourself. Chapter 1 through 15. God was deeply offended because he was their king. And he says to Samuel, don't take it personal, Samuel. They have rejected me as their king. They have always been doing this since I took them from the land of Egypt. And it was very hurtful to God. Imagine rescuing this nation and now being rejected by these very people. They demand a king. They want a king. So Samuel, he gives them this, and you've done this and you've done that. But okay, if you want a king, this is what the king will do. So he gave him kind of a chance. He said, that's okay. Let him take our girls. Let him take our money. Let him do whatever. We want a king like the rest of the nations. We want to be like those people. So they get Saul. Good old Saul. He's the first king they get. And he's an interesting fellow. He starts his reign when he was 30. He reigns for 42 years, that's 72. We know how he ends up dying. We won't get to that for now. And so the Israelites have this great enemy called the Philistines. And they're being dominated by the Philistines. They're at war with the Philistines. The Philistines are really at war with them and dominating them. And in the beginning of Saul's reign, at least you read the chapters here, you can read it yourself later, they have a few victories. God does, Saul does a few things. And so we're going to pick it up. I just want to give you a little background here, and then I'm going to skip to the next chapter. In chapter 13, we find this reality, this situation, all right? Saul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel and sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him to Michmash, the hill country of Bethel. The other 1,000 went with Saul's son, Jonathan, to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of Philistines at Geba. The news spread quickly among the Philistines and that Israel was in revolt. Excuse me. I've been a little under the weather here and my nose has been running. But I'm thankful for a nose. And so he attacks this, and he destroys this garrison. And he warned the people, Saul did, that now the Philistines hate us even more. He was such a bearer of good news. And now he could have talked about this great victory. My son was daring. My son stepped out. And now the enemy is really ticked off at us. The Philistines, listen to this. If you've ever seen a movie like 47 Ronin or Lord of the Rings, or I'm not recommending this next movie, 300, don't see it. But if you have, the damage is done. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 30,000 chariots. I just try to get your hands around that. You know, maybe if you saw, I don't know, Gladiator and you see a chariot, or if you saw the eagle with Tatum Channing, whatever his name is, that cute guy, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Kind of looks like Tom Brown a little bit, I think. Okay, but he's got hair, but Tom's got his muscles. Did you notice that? You know, yeah, you notice me that I'm a little more modest. I wear a coat to cover up what bulges from my arm. I just wanted you to notice that. Modesty comes with age, Tom. It does. Okay, so he's got 6,000 horsemen. Now, if you saw The Last Samurai, here we go. That's an okay one. I approve that one. You see horsemen riding down on horseless men? Oh my gosh, the horses just stomp you to pieces. And then this: as many warriors as the grains of sand along the seashore, they camped at Michmash east of Bethaven. Can you imagine looking out, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horse, again, picture Lord of the Rings, it's just this massive army. And you're up there with Gandalf looking at elephants and all that stuff, you know. And more soldiers, they go farther than your eye can get to the end of. This is real stuff. This isn't a football, you know, with nice commercials and you eat chicken wings and Cheetos. These people lop off heads and arms and legs, and it's really, it's horrifying. So much so that, listen to this. When the men of Israel saw the vast number of enemy troops, they lost their nerve completely and they tried to hide in caves, holes, rocks, tombs, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped in the land of Gad and Gilead. Okay, that's got to be a really encouraging situation. You know, you're the king, Jonathan, you're the prince. And everybody just, bump, they're gone. They're in holes. They're in caves. They're digging up graves. They're getting behind gravestones. They're putting themselves in a tomb. This is scary. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have trembled with fear in my life before. It's an awful feeling. It's just an awful feeling. I mean, I've been that scared in my life in some situations in the last 10 years that I just sat in my car or in my room trembling. My stomach in knots with instant you-know-what. I had to go to the bathroom, let's put it that way. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel. Okay, so now I got to speed up a little bit. So Saul, he's supposed to wait for Samuel. Samuel's always kept his word. Everything has always come true like Samuel said. He told him to wait. I'll be here 7 days. We'll sacrifice the animals. Only Samuel was to sacrifice. Only the priest. Well, Saul was in the shortcuts. So he waited, and he waited. Actually, it was the seventh day. The day just wasn't over yet, and Samuel was coming. But Saul, finally, what was happening was the last bit of his men are starting to leave. And he's like, I got to do something. I got to take control here. I got to do something. So he sacrifices the lambs and stuff themselves. And Samuel comes and arrives. And Saul greets him, you know, Samuel, good to see you. What have you done, Saul? Saul replied, "Well, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are mikmaks ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us. I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt obliged to offer burnt offering myself before you." How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. Listen to what he says. This is wonderful about the free will of man. Just this little line here. "You have disobeyed the Lord's command. Had you obeyed, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But because you didn't obey, now your dynasty must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." What does he mean by that? I'm looking for a man or a woman who's going to obey me. That's a man or a woman after my heart. And Saul, you had your chance. If you just done, Saul, if you just waited a couple more hours, you know, just a couple more hours, I was coming. And your reign would have been established, your family forever. It's gone. Well, I don't know. I guess it just probably didn't hit Saul too much, because he's looking out at an army. He's like, well, I got bigger things to worry about right now, Samuel. You know, we're all going to die. Including you, he's probably thinking. So Samuel left with Gilgal and went on his way, but the rest of the troops went with Saul to meet the army. Now listen to this. So when Saul counted the men who were still around, he found only 600 left. 600? 600 against probably was at least 500,000 troops. 600. And Saul not exactly on good terms with God. In comes Jonathan. Jonathan. And young people, I hope this really inspires you and touches you as it did my life as a young person. So Jonathan, he sees this reality. And, you know, on the one hand, you're kind of like, I'm just thinking how a young man probably would think, because I happened to be one once, and I still am a man. So, you know, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, I'm going to die anyway. I mean, there's 500,000 troops, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. I believe in God. And I'm not my father. I'm Jonathan. And God is my God. So Jonathan got what I call an inspired faith vision. Nowhere do we see. Okay? Now, you can probably extrapolate. You kind of understand the intention of God. God, of course, wanted his enemies destroyed. We know this in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go over all that with you. Read Psalm 106 in the Berkeley version sometime. It's kind of a mind-blowing psalm. But the point was, Jonathan got inspired and took initiative. We don't see God's come to him in the angel like he did to Mary, or like he did to Joseph, and say, or to Gideon. Remember Gideon? Gideon, almighty warrior. Jonathan didn't have that happen to him. None of that happened to Jonathan. Rather, Jonathan looked at the reality. Jonathan got inspired. Jonathan decided to step out in faith and take initiative, believing in the God who is. And that is what's going to happen, and God wants to happen with many of us. But I do believe this. I do believe in the privacy of Jonathan's relationship with God. God put this idea in his heart. One day, Jonathan said to the young man who carried the armor, "Come, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outposts." Now, you have to understand how dire the situation. I've already painted the picture, but not nearly as bad as it is. So here's how bad it is. Get this. This is what the Bible says. You can decide to believe it or not. There are two swords and two spears in the entire Israeli army. Saul has a sword and a spear. Jonathan has a sword and a spear. That's it. No other soldier had a sword or a spear. The Philistines had confiscated all of them, and they'd killed all the blacksmiths. Well, that's Mark's dramatization, the killing of the blacksmiths. there weren't any more left, and usually your enemies either kill them or put a ring in their nose and drug them to Gad and Philistia, and they were blacksmithing for the enemy. The only blacksmith in the entire continent, think of it that way, was in the Philistines, and the Israelis had to pay to get their pick or their sickle or their whatever sharpened. So picture a sickle army, because that's probably what they were carrying. And also quite possibly, this is another deep thought, why the slingshot was invented. And why little David was carrying one, because maybe it was the Jewish solution to the morons who took our swords and spears. I don't know, but it sure sounds good, doesn't it? It's one of those deep thoughts. That's a deep thought there. I just drew it right out of the scriptures there, of the Greek and Hebrew context. And so, okay, so this guy, you want to talk about guts? You want to talk about guts? I don't know, maybe crazy. Jonathan and his armor bearer against a garrison of Philistines who are armed to the teeth. And his armor bearer means what he says. He carried my armor, and then he helped me put it on. He wasn't a trained killer. Jonathan was, but not the armor bearer. And he's a boy to boot, or a lad. He might be 12, he might be 15, but he's certainly not a man. So he says to him, come, let's go over to the Philistines, have their outpost. But Jonathan, I love this part, and I'll comment on it a bit. Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Now, why do you think that's a smart idea? Saul wasn't exactly the supportive father type. And he wasn't exactly a man who feared God. And you read a little later on his stupid rule when he tells all of his men, fight all day, don't eat anything, and anybody who eats, they die. And guess what? Jonathan wasn't there to hear the rule. Jonathan dips his spear in a little bit of honey to get a little bit of energy to keep killing enemies. And when Saul finds out he wants to kill his own son, this guy had rocks for brains. I'm sorry. I mean, it was worse. He had a very, very, very hard heart. But not Jonathan. So it was wise in this situation not to tell your ungodly father what you're going to go attempt for God. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped at the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate trees of Migron. Among Saul's men was Ahijah the priest. He was wearing the linen ephod. Ahijah was the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. Ahitub was the son of Phinehas and the grandson of Eli, the priest of the Lord who had served at Shiloh. No one realized Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozes and Zena. The cliff on the north was in the front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in the front of Geba. Let's go across to see those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. And perhaps, this word, this is a killer word. Maybe, perhaps, I don't know, could be. That's real confidence building right there. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Of course, maybe he won't, we'll die. That's what perhaps means. So you got to understand these deep words. You got to learn to read your dictionary. For nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or just a few. See, God can work through many or he can work through a few. But it's God. What God cannot do is work through no faith. God is restrained where there is no faith. You say, how can you say that, Mark? Because Jesus said it. He could not do many works among them because of their unbelief. Wait a minute, Mark. You're saying that the God of the universe was restrained. I'm saying that the God of the universe chooses to restrain himself in certain situations to work only in response to our faith. This is why faith walking is everything. This is why all of us have to continue to grow in our faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he or she who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently, persistently, earnestly seek him. But boy, does God come through. I want to tell you, young person, it's been now almost 40 years for me. 39 and a half years. And there are many stories I have not shared with you. Things that have happened in my life to me. And I'm telling you, though there were times I trembled like a leaf, like a little child, but I kept clinging to God. God has not let me down in 39 and a half years. He scared me bad. Let's say the circumstances scared, but he's never let me down. He's never not come through in time on his promise to my prayers. And so, Jonathan is charging ahead with a maybe. Maybe, maybe the Lord will help us. And I love the armor bearer. Actually, my wife has been my armor bearer. And I could spend all night telling you about her. Because she has been this person. Do what you think is best, Mark. Because I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. You women have no grasp how powerful you are to your man. You know, I'm kind of a tacky guy. I have these songs that describe Kathy. The first is Some Kind of Wonderful by Grand Funk Railroad. Look it up later. Listen to the song, baby. That's every word is true with Kathy. Neil Young, Searching for a Heart of Gold. I found it. She's it. Then there's an R&B song. You maybe remember this. If anyone should ever write my life story, you'd be there between each line, page and glory, because you're the best thing that ever happened to me. And then there's a song by Kenny Rogers. Because she believes in me. I don't know just what she sees in me. And that's what I see in this guy, this armor bearer. Jonathan, I mean, the guy, well, here's what's probably going on. See, he's holding the spear, and Jonathan's got the sword. And this Jonathan, the armor bearer, remember, he's already seen this guy kill, man, and Jonathan can kill. I mean, he already attacked the garrison earlier, man. Jonathan was heroic before David thought about being. That's why their hearts were so bonded when they met. I mean, they found a kindred spirit. And here you've got the armor bearer. He's like, you go for it, man. I am right behind you. Which, of course, you know, another way to say it is, and my wife almost said, you know, Mark, if you die, I die. If we fail together, we fail. So this is incredible. Just an amazing story. I got to get back to my page. So all right, Jonathan said, we will cross over and we'll let them see us. And if they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we'll stop and we won't go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we'll go up. That'll mean the Lord's sign that he helped us defeat them. And look at that. They look for a sign and, you know, God gave Jonathan this really amazing sign. So he goes on up, and the Philistines saw him coming, and they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes. Then they shouted to Jonathan, come on up here, and we'll teach you a lesson. Jonathan says, come on, man, let's go kill some Philistines. So he does. He climbs right up behind him, for the Lord will help us defeat him. So they climbed up using both their hands and feet. Now, I want you to understand the significance of that. It wasn't like they were coming in with a little dodge, you know, and they're moving and they're juking and they're jiving. I mean, they're climbing up. And, you know, the guys could have thrown stones down on him. Sorry about that. Could have thrown stones down on him or thrown a spear down on him or an arrow. But Jonathan, he's just going for it. By the way, when you're climbing up, it means you're going to be a little winded. These are the physical realities you have to learn to picture in your mind. Hands, feet, you're climbing, you're going up, you're up, you're up. Your heart's pounding. And there are people at the top who want to kill you. A lot of them. This is physical stuff. This isn't pull out your cool. Oh, we just got 30 of them. It's cool, man. Okay. So here they go. They climb up using both their hands and feet. The Philistines fell back as Jonathan, his armor bearer, killed them right and left. Okay, kids. I know little boys are going to love this. So you can picture this, right? Jonathan's like, whack, slash, whack. And the guys are kind of down, And the armor bearer's like, and he's just cleaning up, man. He's just spearing one after another after another. And Jonathan is slashing and spinning and slashing. Cuts the Achilles, cuts the leg of another. Just like you see in the movies. They study ancient warfare in order to mimic those things. That's how it's done. You want lessons sometime later in the hall, I'll show you. Okay. So they kill about 20 men in all, and their bodies are scattered over half an acre. Okay, now listen to this part. Suddenly panic broke out in the Philistine camp, both in the camp and the field, including even the outpost of the raiding parties. And just then, an earthquake struck and everyone was terrified. Well, Jiminy Christmas, who do you think caused the earthquake? Do you ever think about that? Who caused? God! I mean, just at the right time, old Jonathan, he's like, I can just see Jesus up there. Yeah, yeah! Father, look at him! The Holy Spirit, yeah! The angel's like, yeah! He's believing you, God! Go for it, God! Earthquake time! You know, and it's just wham! And 500,000 men, they're just thrown into confusion. They're panicking like crazy, like, man, a wild man's coming after us. And look at this. Okay, so this is just, look at Saul. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah saw a strange sight. They saw the vast army of the Philistines began to melt away in every direction. What is Saul's first question? This just kills me. This is not even logical. Find out who isn't here. What kind of a question is that? What? Find out who isn't here? The army's running. There's an earthquake. Run down and kill some people, man. Find out who isn't here. You know why I think he said that? Because I think the man knew what kind of son he had, but he didn't want to deal with it. I got one of them faith kids. Yeah, I got one of them Jesus kids, believes in God kids. Probably Jonathan stirring up problems. You know, we got the garrison, the Philistines hating us more, and that's why I'm in this mess right now. And so they checked and found that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. Then Saul shouts, this also kills me. He shouts to Ahijah the priest, bring the ephod over! For at the time, Ahijah was wearing the ephod in front of the Israelites. The whole point was the guy with the ephod had the secret power to know what God wants us to do now. And I'm like, really? I mean, Saul, really? You need to really ask God right now what he wants you to do? Go kill some Philistines! Are you kidding me? I mean, it's like there's a world out there, opportunity. It's like, well, Lord, I don't know. What should I do? Should I do something? Do something! Not that it's not wrong to seek God's will and get counsel about a plan that you might be thinking. That can be very, very wise, by the way. And I sincerely mean that. I really, truly mean that. But it was really obvious, wasn't it, what ought to be going on right now? But while Saul was talking to the priest, the shouting and confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. So Saul said, never mind, let's get going and kill some Philistines. Yeah, okay, Saul, good job. You got it. You see what the Lord obviously wants done here. He just brought you an earthquake. They're running like ants. Then Saul and his 600 men rushed out to the battle. Listen to this one. And found the Philistines killing each other. There was terrible confusion everywhere. We have yet to ever seen a movie in Hollywood of that happen yet, have we? See, oh, God does that. I mean, they're killing each other. They're on the same side. Even the Hebrews who had gone over to the Philistines' army revolted and joined in with Saul and Jonathan and the rest of the Israelites. Likewise, the men who were hiding in the hills joined in the chase when they saw the Philistines running away. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even far beyond Beth-Avon. And then it goes on, and they're just killing Philistines. I mean, it's just amazing. Why did all of this happen? Because of one young man's inspired faith initiative. Because one young person decided, look, we know God, we knew this, he wants us to destroy the Philistines. He's at war with the Philistines. We know previous commands. Let's go do something. I mean, it looks like we're all going to die anyway. You know, in one sense, we're all going to die. This world's passing away. I love what Brent shared. You want a legacy? You ain't going to find it in this world, but you can make one in the next. Let's go for something. Let's try. And Jonathan goes out and he tries. Now, I want to read you. I could go on and on about Jonathan, but I got to go to Thessalonians and show you this amazing verse that says exactly what I'm sharing with you. The Apostle Paul. Again, this is the Berkeley version. That's why it's kind of a magical version. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. For this purpose we constantly pray for you, that our God may render you worthy of his call, and by his power he may fulfill every desire of yours for goodness and every faith-inspired effort. So the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him to the measure of grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to fulfill your desires for goodness and doing good. God wants to fulfill your faith-inspired efforts. What are they? What are some of your genuine, God-honoring, for Jesus Christ glory dreams? What are those faith-inspired efforts? They could be big, they could be small. One of the beauties of the stories we've heard, and I hope you've gotten this, but again, Tom, by the way, God bless you for emceeing. Thank you, brother, for doing it. I really appreciate it. Anyway, what I wanted to say that because one of the things I would have commented is, you know, you've got Mary, right? Tom is talking about Mary of Bethany. Well, what did Mary of Bethany do? I mean, what? She didn't do nothing like Jonathan. She didn't do anything like Peter. All she did was dump a little perfume on Jesus, and he's writing about her everywhere. Now, this is very important. Please, Saint, don't misunderstand me. All of your efforts matter to God. All of your simple, faith-inspired efforts matter to God. I loved what Tom was sharing about his little children and how, of course, Tom, I do want to tell you, the way to have a little privacy when you go to the bathroom is just lock the door. Yeah. I know that's hard to figure out, but you just lock it. And when the child's outside, you just go, hey, honey, be out in a minute. I'm doing some business. Anyway, Tom, I love you. What a precious family, man. Precious family. If you ever get around little children, I mean this, moms and dads, those of us that are moms and dads, and I'm now a granddad, so I got kids and grandkids. It's the smallest little things you remember your children did. They weren't big. They didn't save the day. They said something to you. They made a little card for you. They said some little thing that you treasure in your heart and you remember. That's how God is. I want you to understand that. To Jesus, it was a really big deal what Mary did. And it was as big a deal as Peter walking on water. It was as big a deal as Paul preaching at the Areopagus. Because it was a faith-inspired effort, and it matters to God. I don't want you to compare yourself to one another. Rather, I want to draw out of you, well, Lord, but I want to try something. I want to try something. I'm going to try something. My fervent prayer is that God would inspire each and every one of you with a fresh idea that inspires you to take a new step of faith this year and trust God to do something and trust God to use you as you act on that inspired faith. I believe that God wants to raise up this year thousands, and I really mean that, of faith-inspired efforts through you men and women and others who hear this message. I believe God wants to move in a profound way. And I'm just going to real quickly, I would like to share with you some of the stories that have been a tremendous inspiration and encouragement to me, and maybe they'll be a stimulus to you. We have one of our new young pastors. He's here with his family. I think they're expecting number 6, but I think they have 5. Do you have 5, Rob, or 6? You hear Rob Bussey? He may have had to go back on Wednesday. So somebody who knows Rob, is it five? He's got five? Huh? Six? Okay. So Pastor Rob, he had some people that really had a desire to reach out, and I'll refer to them as Latinos or Hispanics, whichever you desire. I go to Honduras a lot, and so they call each other Latinos. But Mexicans seem to call each other Hispanic. I don't know. You know what I'm saying. And so they wanted to reach out to some. So they decided, there was this old trailer park, and I know what that's like because I lived in one for a long time and did a lot of outreach in it. And so they discovered that there was a lot of these Latin Spanish families living there, lots of little children. And so for six Wednesday nights in a row, they and a group of their disbelievers just stepped outside the walls of the church, just stepped out, and they put on little fun nights. They did a little cookout of hot dogs. They paid for it all themselves. They got little fingernail painting kits for little girls and stuff for little boys. And the next thing you know, there was this huge gathering, and parents would come out, and they'd watch the kids play, and they had so many wonderful spiritual conversations. I mean, hey, folks, there's a simple, inspired faith initiative, and anyone in this room could do it. I have another dear brother, one of my co-pastors at The Rock. He's a tent-making elder. He's an engineer at 3M. He's got five children. He's got a very, very busy life. His name is Ryan. Ryan just loves the gospel, and Ryan wants to get the gospel out. So Ryan decided, hey, I want to get our families. We just have a real passion at The Rock to raise up that next generation. We've got, when I first started The Rock, there were no babies, and in the last 5 years, there's been like 105 babies born. We are a baby-making factory. That's because of my love book. I teach the secrets of love. You can get that book if you go online, Amazon.com. I'm joking. Just read the Bible and you'll figure out how to make babies. And it is the will of God, and it's so wonderful. And so we got all these little children. Well, Ryan goes, hey, the zoo, Como Zoo, as they call it a Halloween zoo-boo. So Ryan gets these big carafe things full of hot chocolate, and he gets all the families, these families and the kids, and they get all these little tracks, and they get all these little candy bags, and they put the tracks in the candy bags, and they get little tracks that are geared towards kids and different age, and then they just go out, and they smile, and they hand out hot chocolate, and in like 45 minutes, they hand it out, 600 bags. 600 bags, 600 tracks. Just touches my heart. Dirk and Tyler, I don't know if Tyler, you can put this up, but they just created on their own. It's called Liberate.us. And they put up all these stories of young men and women from The Rock whose lives have been changed. And they all wrote their story. They have a little, all of them fit into a grid. They had a camera person who took everybody's camera using the same background. And they have all these stories, and you can write back to them. Thousands now have viewed those stories as we try to reach out to a new generation of young men and women. Then they've begun to add videos. I mean, almost anybody with one of the smartphones these days can do a little video testimony. My wife. Some of you don't know my wife. My wife, she's just the sweetest, precious. She's an angel to me. And she's just quiet. She's kind of the opposite of me, obviously. Or we'd probably tear each other's heads off. And my wife, last year, she just had a passion to pass out her little faith story. So she put her little faith story, got a new picture, put little updates on it. Ryan helped her get it printed because Ryan's been helping a lot of people. And this last year, she personally put in the hand of 100 people her little faith story. She flew out to her dad's 80th birthday. This is the father. We love him dearly, by the way. He's gotten saved, but he did not come to our wedding. He refused after we waited for years. It's his 80th birthday. She flies out to Denver to be there, and she decides, I didn't know she was going to do this. My wife can be really courageous. So she stood up to give Daddy a toast. She calls him Daddy because she's from the South. So she calls him Daddy. She says, so the vice president's there, the president, all these fancy people. And my precious little wife, she just stands up and she goes, well, I just want you all to know. You all know my daddy. You work with him. You have a relationship with him. But I want you to know something about my daddy. My daddy's a very spiritual man. And right at that moment, she looked over, and her dad started to cry. And she said, you know, my daddy, he knows Jesus Christ. And she just began to talk a little bit about his faith. And then she goes around handing out her little faith story at his 80th birthday. He comes up to her later. This is no joke. The man who, I won't even tell you the story, it's mind-blowing. He walks up to her, takes her hand with tears in his eyes, and said, this is one of my proudest moments, Kathy. to hear you talk about my faith to all of my friends. And I'm so proud of you for handing out to some of my friends your story. Wow! Talk about a night and day difference than 35 and a half years ago. That's like, he got saved. And it's pretty obvious. This last one is pretty special to me. It's very personal. Some of you know my son, Jeremy. You see him up here playing, but you know, my son's heart really beats for the gospel. Not for music. It beats, number one, for the gospel, and music is just a medium for Jeremy. And the songs that he writes, many that you have not heard, are for broken people. They are expressions of truths in the Bible that broken people can relate to. And some years back, unbeknownst to me, and this is one of those things I told Jeremy, you know, Jeremy, this is a little bit like Saul and Jonathan, though I'm not like Saul. I want you to know that. But I'm really glad you didn't ask me, because I think what I would have done was said, well, how about you try this first? So Jeremy, he decides he wants to go into prisons sharing the gospel, right? Now, what I would have said is, how about we try halfway houses first? You know, how about something, to be honest, a little safer? You have to know my son. He's he did cage fighting for a while. He's got a second-degree black belt in karate. He's as gentle as a lamb, but he'll tear your head off. I mean, I remember in karate, I used to hold the pads for him. He kicked me across the room. It was something to behold. And, but he's just a sweet man, and he loves broken people. So he found a way to get into the prisons, and now he's one of the most requested guest speakers, musicians. They have come in. Last year, he was able to share the gospel through music and then share directly the gospel with 1,500 men and women in prisons. He has since decided, you know, I'm going to found something, Dad. I remember one day I said to Jeremy, I said, Jeremy, it just really amazes me. You know, this sweet little boy I raised, I wrestled around, and here you are. You're going into prisons, man. You're sharing the gospel. And he said to me, Dad, I feel as comfortable in the prison as I do in your living room. He said, I know I was born for this. These men, most of them, and these women, they never had what I had, Dad. When I tell my story about my family, how I grew up, many of them just start to cry. They can't even imagine having a father that loved them. And then I tell them about a God who loves them more than you love me, Dad. So my son, and I just got to read you this really quick, because my daughter, of course, she wrote this to me. Celeste, some of you remember her singing a long time. She's got five babies now. She can't come up here anymore. But she's about 5'1". And she probably weighs these days, I don't know, it looks to me like about 105 pounds. And so she goes to, whenever Jeremy goes to the women's prison, he always takes his sister. So this particular night was unusual. They were able to do, not just to people who are interested, but the general population. And I'm telling you, it's a rough crowd. The particular women's prison in Minnesota is the only one for the whole state, and they throw everybody, no matter what you've done, in together, general population. So I was praying for them. They were going to do two back-to-back concerts, just back-to-back. So I was very eager, and I shot off an email to Celeste, because I knew she'd probably give me a little more details than Jeremy. Good morning, Dad. Dad, we had a pretty amazing night, very emotional night. The first group of women, there was probably about 60 there, and the second group was larger, about maybe 70 or 80. I didn't count, so I don't know the exact number, but we kept each set the same. Jeremy weaved a pretty amazing story with our songs, Dad, and sharing our journey of faith, and then the gospel in between them, ending with some pretty powerful words before we sang the song he wrote in their absence, which absolutely brought down the house. During the second group, Jeremy was so emotional that while sharing, almost every woman literally was sobbing out loud, weeping. It was almost overwhelming for me, Dad. He ended both sessions with an invitation to pray and receive Christ. We trust that some of the women were deeply moved that night. The second group of women were the roughest I have ever been around in my life, Dad. Somewhat different than the first group, almost night and day. It was unbelievable to see so much emotion and brokenness right in our face. All over our cities, you know, there are pockets of brokenness. I was so inspired by this, I got to be honest, I decided, you know what, Lord, I really do love young people. Rory, I really appreciated so much what you shared and the way you share it, brother. And when he says, we're sorry for the life that you didn't have, I mean, we really mean that. I mean, there have been times I've said this. There's this house on Summit Avenue in St. Paul. It's called the James Hill Mansion. It's got 32 bathrooms, and it's massive. And I thought, Lord, I wish sometimes I could own it and then adopt a bunch of the rockers, and we could just start over and reparent them. I wish they could understand what it was like to be really loved and cared about and respected and someone believe in you. But God does. And I really love young people. And there's so many broken young people. So I thought, you know what, Lord? Doggone it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to start mentoring some young people at this particular teen and alcohol rehab center. And so I've been going this whole last year. In fact, right after I said that to the Lord, a young man wrote me. He got my address. He said, Mark, would you come and be my mentor and visit with me each week? I've been going to see him every week, and now he's in their leadership program, and he's growing. He's learning how to be a dad because he's a single dad. And it's just been a beautiful thing. Any one of us could do these things. I want to encourage you men and women. Listen, there are so many things that you could step out and try. Just try. Didn't have to be big. You could go back to the table and get a beginning Christ book. And you could simply go back and decide, I want to begin with Christ with someone. You could make a little cookie package and take it over to a neighbor along with a little book. Maybe you heard someone's just died and they, a neighbor or a roommate, and you could reach out. Just try. Just dream. Just let God inspire me. Just begin to ask God, inspire me. God, direct me. Use me, Lord. Use me and help me step out this year like never before. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we're going to do just a little bit more singing. There was a card that was on your chair tonight, and it was white, and it says, Building Strong Disciples on the front of it. And I wanted you to know that if you're interested, it's a gift from me to you. The greatest gift, really, that I could ever give you is the lessons and the wisdom in which God has imparted to me over the many years of my life. If you go to that website, it'll work on your phone or your computer. It's very, very mobile friendly. You'll find all 29 years of all the messages that I've ever given, either topically or alphabetically. Many of you have come to me and said, Mark, they've had a profound impact on my life. And I listen to them when I'm working out or when I drive or whatever. Please, if you feel so led, please make use of it, because they will have an impact on your life. Father, we just thank you tonight for the power of Jesus Christ. We just thank you, Lord, tonight that you're in the business, as Jeremy shared earlier with us this week, of using the weak and the frail and the insignificant, despised nobodies. I was watching, Lord, this week, as one man after another came up on this stage, almost every one of them college educated. I was watching Tom come up here. I believe he was valedictorian of his class. His wife, valedictorian of her class. And it was me. And I just barely made it to high school, Lord. And I just pray, oh God, that these young men and women would understand that you can use anybody. If we just be available, if we just be a Jonathan, just dare, man, just step out. It's for God we do these things, Lord. It's for your son we do these things. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would do a new thing in and through these young people, back in their cities, back in their churches, in their dorms, in their neighborhood, at their job, in their family, with their children, in 2015. In Jesus' name, amen.